to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. Matthew 23, and we're going to be looking just at a few verses, and that's verses 37 to 39 this morning. Matthew 23, 37. It is the most interesting portion of Scripture that if you've been around Calvary any length of time, you know that this is a very popular portion of Scripture of what it sends to us by way of Old Testament prophecy. The Bible tells us, first of all, in Psalm 24, verse 7, "Lift up ye heads, O ye gates, and lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And as we come to Matthew chapter 23 this morning, verse 37, we're talking about the great triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. Palm Sunday is what we call it. And that name became attached to it as the people began to lay down palm branches in worship and adoration of Jesus as He came into Jerusalem. For those of you who are note takers, you might want to jot this down. It's quite interesting if you're into Bible prophecy at all. Technically, this week, on this day, 1,970 years ago, on Palm Sunday, this is technically the first coming of Jesus Christ to the people of Israel. Not His birth, and not all the 33 and a half years of His miracles, though that was very important. The technical coming of the Messiah to the people was specifically that of His appearance to the temple. And Malachi 3:1 tells us that the Lord shall suddenly come to His temple. And that happens for the first time in a sequence of arrivals this week in the Passion Week, which commences today, Palm Sunday. You say, "Well, Jack, are you sure?" No, I'm very sure about that. Listen carefully. The first coming of the Messiah, Palm Sunday, to the Temple Mount is the preceding coming to the second. And you say, "Well, it doesn't take Einstein to figure that out." Yeah, but did you know this? The first coming is specifically to the Temple Mount, to the people of Israel, to Jerusalem, regarding the nation Israel. And did you know that the second coming is again to the Temple Mount, regarding Jerusalem, to the Jewish people, Israel? And sandwiched in between those two comings is a Gentile event that has no significant earthly destination, but a heavenly or atmospheric one, and that is the rapture of the church, the appearance of Christ. It is not a coming. His first coming is here before Scripture in front of us. His second coming is at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, and sandwiched in between those two comings to the nation Israel is the predominant Gentile rapture of the church. Very important that you understand that. That's for a later study, though. That's a lot of fun. Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 37, the Bible says, Jesus is speaking. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Behold, your house," that is the temple, place of worship, "is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." If you leave your finger right there and go over to Luke's Gospel 19, Luke will share us the same event. Luke 19 teaches us this. Luke 19:36. "And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives," that is, he's now coming down the westward slope of the Mount of Olives, heading to the Temple Mount, "the whole multitude of the disciples began to shout and say, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, saying, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them," I love this, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near the city, he began to weep." Two things important. As he began to draw near to the city, the Pharisees, these guys were amazing. They have all of their religious black garb on. They're all pompous and decked out. Everybody's cheering. Huge crowds. Hosanna, Hosanna. The word is save now, or save us now. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the people are shouting. And Josephus tells us there's well over 100,000 people. Can you imagine the Rose Bowl? Think of the Rose Bowl full of people around about shouting. And Jesus is there, according to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. He's riding on a little donkey that's never before been ridden. Say, no, you can't ride a little donkey that's never before been ridden. He'll knock you right off. That's true. He'll knock you right off, unless you're God riding the back of the donkey. Who made the donkey? It's his donkey. And he's riding, and the people are shouting. They got palm branches going down galore. People are taking their jackets off and laying out these beautiful colors before him. And the people are shouting. And then you've got the quench squad, the Pharisees. They're over there, and they've all got this lemon-sucked look on their face. And they're all bent out of shape, and they got their robes in a knicker and a wad and all this stuff. And they go, Jesus, command your disciples to be quiet. Can you imagine 100,000 people plus? Hosanna, Hosanna. And there's these guys, hey, stop it. And for a moment, I wish Jesus would have listened to them. Wouldn't it have been cool? Jesus says, hey, are you kidding? If I tell these disciples to be quiet, these very stones will cry out. Who knows what I would have done. But I'm thinking, Jesus, let's try it. Go ahead. Tell them to be quiet. Wouldn't you love to have heard those rocks, those huge, huge sandstone boulders there? Hosanna. Hosanna. Then the little pebbles, Hosanna, Hosanna. It would have been outrageous. You could just see Jesus quiet them down, and he's listening. Everybody's listening. And you start hearing the ground rumble. I don't think he was lying, and I don't think he was exaggerating. I think it would have happened if they would have been quiet. Man, I wish that would have happened. When we go to Israel, we take that road, by the way. It's still preserved today. You take that path. I always encourage people, stop, stop. And everybody stops. What? Pick up stones and put them in your pocket. Take them home. Why? Because these are the stones that didn't cry out. Take them home. It's a wonderful thing. And so as they're making this grand entrance into the city, Jesus Christ is fulfilling the ancient prophecies. And the people knew it. They knew it enough for them to adopt the 118th Psalm. Nobody told them. Jesus didn't stand up on the donkey and say, all right, Psalm 118, it would really be great for effect if right now you would do Psalm 118, the great messianic psalm that heralds the coming of the Messiah to Israel. They didn't do that. Of their own volition, they chose to recite the 118th Psalm, which is the psalm recorded for the coming of the Messiah. And the people were shouting, the Hosanna of the Son of David. Jesus is riding on the donkey, but we read in Matthew, as he comes around the corner, as the city is before him, there Jesus begins to cry out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, it's the sound of a broken heart. If you were to put the gospel, the four gospel accounts together, it goes like this. As Jesus looked at the city, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who stones the prophets and kills those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Behold, because you did not recognize the day of your visitation, your house is left to you desolate. What did he mean by that when he said, you did not recognize the day of your visitation? He held them accountable. They were supposed to know that day. Do this as a study later, or get one of our previous Palm Sunday studies. I don't want to go in that direction right now. Some of you are saying, Jack, please don't go there. I'm not going to go there. But read Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 later. And read Daniel chapter 12 later. Daniel chapter 9 tells us exactly when the Messiah was supposed to come in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. To the very day. The very day. The Bible tells us that from the going forth of the commandment given to Nehemiah to restore and rebuild in Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah, it will be 173,880 days. And on that 173,880th day, Jesus rode into Jerusalem riding on the back of a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9. And the people shouted, Hosanna! Many people knew. Many people knew the Scriptures. By the way, read Daniel chapter 12. It will tell you about His second coming to the nation Israel that is still yet future. But He said, if you had only known this your day, you were to recognize this your day. It was a very important moment. But by and large, tragically, Israel had slipped into a very complacent world when it came to their religion. They became callous. Nearly 400 years had been with their silence. God was preparing them, testing their hearts. Listen, Christian, do you ever feel like God is silent to you? You take inventory of yourself. Have you ever been in that moment? Maybe there's a pressing trial against your life and you're crying out to God and you don't hear Him. You don't hear Him responding. You don't hear Him saying anything. And you're wondering, what is going on? What's happening? And you're crying out, and sometimes it feels like the heavens are concrete. God, where are you? I want to encourage you. If you're a new believer, every one of us go through that. So, Jack, when I grow up, aren't I going to get over this spiritually? No. I remember asking Pastor Chuck, not too long ago actually, a little over a year ago, I said, Chuck, I'm so nervous before service, I can't eat. I'm sick to my stomach. I have to go to the bathroom a lot. Chuck, as time goes on, am I going to get over that? Do you still go through that? And he goes, no, I don't go through that. And I said, oh, that's great. Did you ever go through it? Yeah. And I said, will I ever get over it? And he said, no. He said, just nope. And I was really kind of hurt at that. And I thought, surely he sees more potential in me. Not. And he said, no, I don't think so, Jack, because the Lord will be back soon. I don't think you'll have the time to get over it. That's a good answer. I hope he's right, you know. That would be great. No, but I tell you, as Jesus is approaching, as His presence is near, it is something that people long for. And maybe you've been crying out to God, and Lord, are you there? Listen, can you name the name of Jesus Christ? Can you say that you've received Him as your Lord and Savior? Can you say that you love Him? You go, yeah, I do love Him, but the heavens seem so silent. Where is He? Look, this is part of our Christian walk. Sometimes He is so near that you can just feel Him more than someone even putting their arms around you. You know what I mean? You just feel Him. Then there's times He's so apparently far away. And let me tell you, I hope we've learned by now that when He feels far away, He's actually the nearest. Very important. He's never leaving us. He's never forsaking us. We can cry out to Him and He's near. But sometimes His answer is wait or hold on or let time run. And we hate that, don't we? We don't want time to run. We want something to happen now. And as Jesus is coming into the city, the people are shouting hosannas. What if we were to take the pulse of the crowd? Are they thinking? All right, here comes our Messiah. He's going to deliver us from Rome. He's going to set us free. We can establish the nation. And we can just dump this Caesar stuff in the Mediterranean and be on our own. We want an immediate fix. Well, God's got a plan for that. He works things out in time. And we hate that. We just hate that. But God takes time. And sometimes God doesn't answer the way that we want Him to answer. When Jesus weeps, what a strange and a weird thing that's going on. Everybody's cheering. Everybody's happy. And the Bible says Jesus begins to weep. What a strange and odd action. In fact, we learned from John's Gospel that all along the way, when Jesus would heal somebody, remember what He told them? He said, shh, go from here. Don't tell anybody what's been done to you. And it says, He said this, for His time had not yet come. It says that over and over again in the Gospels. His time was not yet come. It was not yet time for Him to be heralded as the King. Now you've got Palm Sunday where it's open door. He even orchestrates it. He says, go get the donkey. You're going to find the donkey tied next to a mother donkey. It's going to be in town. And He sets it up. He gets on the donkey. The people are heralding him as king, so to speak. They're opening wide the gates. And Jesus is weeping. Is his timing off? Or does he know something we don't know? He knows something we don't know. And the Bible tells us that his chagrin was all brought upon the fact that they were not willing. And I want to challenge you this morning. Are you willing this morning? Now, I'm preaching to the choir, I would imagine, this morning. I mean, you attend this church or some other church. You know the Lord. You love God. But what if there's one person in here? I don't know. There's about 21 of them last service that gave their heart to Jesus. What if that's you this morning? You say, that's not me. How do you know? Where were you in the crowd when you first heard about Jesus? Where were you in the crowd? What was going on in your life when for some reason you have built up a wall against Jesus? Because there was a crowd back then that had a wall built up against Jesus. These were the religious guys. These were the Pharisees. These were the professional spiritual guys. They had grown up knowing about God. They knew everything about God, but they didn't know Him. Then there were the simple people. Remember the simple people who were drawn to Jesus? The nuts, the bozos, the hookers, the tax collectors, fishermen, common people, people like us. They were drawn to Him. Every time Jesus preached, every time Jesus did something, the common people loved it and the religious people went ballistic. Where would you be in that camp 2,000 years ago? Where would you be? Maybe this morning you're saying, well, I'd be in the good camp. Well, have you decided for Jesus today? No, but I would be in the good camp back then. I'd be in the right camp. Well, how do you know that? Because I'm going to argue with you this morning that the reality of what happened back then, 1970 years ago, is just as true this morning as it was then. Jesus Christ, though you cannot see Him, is very evident. He's very here. I want you to consider just a few things this morning, and it is this. Regarding His triumphal entry and His weeping and the shouting of the people, understand this, that Jesus' coming back then fulfilled the promises of God. Can you jot that down? Jesus' coming to Jerusalem fulfilled the promises of God. You say, Jack, how do you know that? Because it was written in His Word, the Bible. The Old Testament is full of the promises of God. The Bible told us the day He would come. The Bible told us how He would come. On the back of a donkey. The Bible told us that there would be the Psalms sang of Hosanna. That everything would be prepared. The Bible writes God's history in advance. It's prophecy. And as it's all coming together, the first thing we want to note on this Sunday so long ago is that His coming fulfilled the very promises of the past. And that's important to me because if I'm living today and I'm going to be living next year, then I want to know if God's faithful to His promises. Don't you want to know that? Is God faithful? Class, I can tell you, maybe you can too, He has always been faithful. Even when I think He hasn't been, it, come to find out, has been my ignorance. There's times when I've criticized Him. Like this. Lord, if I were you, I would have did it this way. Have you noticed He never asks you for input on things like that? He doesn't ask. We're always quick to counsel Him. The truth of the matter is, He's got a plan and He's working it out, and He's going to be faithful to that plan. And the bottom line is, He's going to be faithful to the plan, not because He loves you. He does love you. Not because He cares, He does care. He's going to be faithful to the plan. He's going to keep His word because He honors His word. He will not break His word. When Christ rode into Jerusalem so long ago, He was fulfilling the word of God. Jesus said Himself, I do all those things that please Him. And we see this in a few ways. He fulfilled the promises of the past. Number one, in that He promised to restore man back to God. Man is broken or fragmented from God. The human nature is alienated from God. Jesus Christ had to come. And what did He do? He came to make sacrifice. He came to make an offering. Josephus tells us that this week in history, Jerusalem is swollen now with nearly 3 million people in Jerusalem. And it's a beautiful time. It's springtime, just as it is at this time of the year right now, springtime. The hills of Jerusalem are turning green. The rains have come, maybe a little intermittent rain as the spring begins to warm up. The mornings are cool. You know, Jerusalem's over 4,000 feet. It's cold in the morning, but then it warms up so nice in the day. Those same kind of mornings like we have here, the lilies are in bloom, the poppies are in bloom. It's beautiful. The city is swollen with worshipers. The city's decorated with colors. There's the sound of people and music, and there's food, and it's just a great time. And the nation has come together, and worshipers from all over the known world at that time have gathered together to worship God and make sacrifice for their sin. They were going to offer up a little lamb, but was God going to pay attention anymore to little lambs? Not this resurrection week, not this Easter, not this Passover. It was going to be the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that was going to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus knew that. Before he left Galilee and he headed toward Jerusalem, he told his disciples that he is heading up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be beaten and be crucified, but on the third day be risen from the dead. Jesus tells them all that in advance. Can you imagine? He tells them all this stuff, and then the next sentence, they got in a fight with each other about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What a bunch of cold-hearted guys, huh? He's pouring out his guts and they go, huh? Yeah, whatever. We're talking about how great we're going to be when you take power. The book of Isaiah tells us he set his face like flint to head to Jerusalem. Why? Because he was going there to die and he knew it. It wasn't an accident. He knew what he was doing. He fulfilled Scripture. And that very purpose was to restore man's broken relationship back to God. And I wonder if anybody caught that. Perhaps a few. But my friend, this morning, Jesus Christ is the sole figure in all history, of all time, past, current, future, to restore you back to God. You'll never lose your guilt. You will never be able to shake your guilt without Jesus Christ. You can try all you want. It's not going to go anywhere without Him. You can try all kinds of religious practices. You can do anything you want, but your guilt is still going to be upon you. Jesus is the only one who takes away the sins of the world. The second thing I want you to consider is that Jesus fulfilled the promises of God to free us from sin. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that sin shall no longer have dominion over us. Did you know that? You say, Jack, why am I such a stinking sinner then? Well, we're sinners and our sinful nature has not yet been redeemed. That's coming. We got to die to get that beautiful thing enacted. We got to die or get raptured. But we're no longer led around by that nature. So that when you and I sin these days after coming to Jesus, quite frankly, James tells us clearly, we entertain the thought in our mind first. We let it cook around there for a while instead of arresting it and throwing it out. And then we start yielding to it. And we sin. Here's the great thing. We're not sinning as much as we used to sin. We're not sinless. We won't be until we die. But thank God, we are moving forward in Christ. We're growing in the grace and knowledge of Him. How does that happen? It happens because Jesus died for us. If there's anyone in here, and my message this morning is kind of directed toward the skeptic today. If there's anybody in here this morning that, you know, you were kind of just induced to come here, and you're thinking, well, you know, Christianity stinks. Who cares? It doesn't change anything. Well, how do you explain the lives of people that you know whose lives have been changed? Well, they're just trying really hard. I doubt it. I want to suggest to you that the power of God is working within us to make us more like Jesus in this world. And granted, I will agree with you, critic, we're far from being like Him, but you should have known us before. He's been doing a good work. How does Jesus change a life? Well, He does it one life at a time. How about one moment? How about one day at a time? His Word begins to take root in our lives. His whole desire is to restore man back to God. The Bible tells us that we have been born again. The Holy Spirit has been deposited in our lives that we might grow. And that we might be witnesses, that we might shine in God's grace and God's power by the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. God does that. Second thing under this point is that He frees us from sin, yes, but watch this. He's also promised, and God does it, to reveal Himself to us. God has revealed Himself to mankind through Jesus Christ. What's amazing to me is if I were doing this, I would have Jesus walk about 3 feet off the ground at all times. Wouldn't you? I wouldn't have him been born in a stable in Bethlehem. I would have had him been born in a palace somewhere, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? If you're going to usher your son into the world to show the world what you're like as God, wouldn't you set it up all different? And the whole thing with Joseph and Mary, that's pretty scandalous, isn't it? A guy being engaged to a girl that's pregnant who, according to law, should have divorced her, even though that they were engaged according to the customs of the day, and all that kind of stuff. I mean, technically, shouldn't she have been stoned? The answer is yes. The Pharisees constantly reminded people, we know who his father is, meaning nobody knew who his father was. Yet the Bible says that God was his father. Shady beginnings, don't you think? By the way, one of his distant relatives is a woman by the name of Rahab. That's a pretty dark past. Strange beginnings. It had to be strange beginnings because, quite frankly, somehow, I think we might be quite embarrassed or surprised who we might be related to. And isn't it great that the Lord caused himself to be related to a pretty sordid group of people? Well, Jack, you don't know who you're talking to. I am related to George Washington. Well, who's he related to? You go back far enough, you're going to find some dirt there under the carpet someplace. The Bible says all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. All need him as Savior. But he's revealed himself. The book of Isaiah, Jeremiah tells us that there are people, now we would never do this, there are people who go out of their house, and because they have a longing to worship. Did you know that every culture, every human, has a desire to worship? And if you're an atheist this morning, you do too. The prophet tells us that the man gets out of his house, goes out into the woods, takes his axe, cuts down a tree. Drags the tree back to his house, takes a quarter of that tree and cuts it up, makes it firewood. And it brings warmth and light and cooking power to his home. Takes the second portion of that tree and he makes a table out of it. Takes the third portion of that tree and he puts a fence out in front of his house with it. He takes the final quarter of that tree and he carves a god out of it and sets it on his mantle and begins to bow down to it and calls it his god. And the prophet warns us how silly and futile that is that we would do such a thing. And we look back at the Old Testament people and say, well, it was silly, stupid people. How blind could they be? You know what? Wait. We are much more elaborate. We have to be careful. Have we experienced God Himself? Have we waited upon the Lord? Have we gone before Him to find out who really He is? Or are we so easily distracted by this life's trinkets that pulls us away? Listen, I visited a car dealer. I was getting my Ford pickup fixed, and they had this awesome car there on display. And see, we would never cut down a tree and carve it into an idol. What we do is that we make it out of metal because it lasts longer than wood. And we have it coated with this incredible paint so that it's really shiny, that it reflects the sun. And that's not all. Leather seats. Smells like a baseball glove. Wonderful. And that's not... Our modern-day idols are very cool. Not like the stupid things in the past. No. Ours, we sit in, and it's great. If we don't put the seatbelt on, or if we don't do whatever, our idols talk to us. If we leave the door open, it says, your door's open. Put your seatbelt on. Adverse weather conditions ahead. If that wasn't enough, these little idols that people, you know, oh, yes, I love God. But you spend all your time. Don't say you don't. I used to do this. I remember I got a brand new certain car. I'm not going to say. I remember really having it tear on my heart. I was a Christian. I was going to Calvary Chapel. And I would pull up and I'd take up two parking spots. Why? I didn't want anybody to get near my idol. And every Saturday, buffing that thing. Talk to me, baby. Come on. Who's your daddy? You know? Don't you? Oh, and somebody would say, my wife, get away from that car. You're spending too much time with that car. Oh, I'm being a good steward over what God's given me. That was my answer. I just gave you an idea. I'm just being a good steward over what God's given me. Oh man, you know what? That thing was so near and dear to my heart that God had somebody nail that car. And I knew it was an idol because I was so mad when that happened. Things. Rather than knowing Him personally and seeing Him through Jesus Christ. What is God the Father like? Look at Jesus. What's the Holy Spirit like? Look at Jesus. What's God going to do when he realizes, and He already knows, about your sinfulness, what you did last week in the dark, in the secret? When you come to Him and you say, God, I've sinned, what do you think He's going to do? Look at Jesus. The Father's going to act exactly like Jesus. The Holy Spirit's going to act exactly like Jesus. He's going to say, come to me and go and sin no more. Don't practice that life anymore. And the great thing about it, if you read the fine print, He says it this way. Come here. Let me forgive you. It's almost like little kids come up. You ever seen little kids when they walk up with mom, they got chocolate over their face? They just go like this. They stick their face out toward their mom. She takes her napkin or whatever and wipes their face. He says, come here. There you go. Turns us around, pushes us out, go and sin no more. And here's the fine print. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you now. You don't have to live in that lifestyle anymore. I'm going to set you free now. And you go. And you're free. By the power of the Holy Spirit. To go otherwise is to become a very religious person. And eventually, that hypocrisy will show. The second thing we want to consider this morning about this great and glorious day is His coming brought reality to the Word of God. His coming brought reality to the Word of God. For many people who are bound up in a religious attempt to meet God, the Word of God, the Bible, is very boring to them. They look at it, they don't get it. And boy, I hope I'm not talking to anybody in here today, but I tell you, they would open the Bible, they would turn to portions of Scripture like John chapter 3, and they would read it and they go, I don't get it. No, my friend, listen. Jesus Christ came to expose the reality of the Word of God. Jesus, no doubt, would cause the Word to come alive. Can you imagine hearing Jesus ever teach a Bible study? Can you imagine what that's like? I don't know how He would say it. Come here, sit down. Let me tell you what I wrote a long time ago. When He comes to the part where it says, thus saith the Lord, He doesn't say that part. He says, I say to you. And He expounds to them the Word of God. Jesus causes the Word to come alive. The Bible should be absolutely dynamic and alive all the time. And yet, the world, maybe somebody who's in a personal way, like Israel, they've gotten religious and cold. They approach the Word of God in a callous way, not expecting anything. When you come to church, do you expect God to speak? Do you prepare your heart? Do you know that technically, when we worship, it has nothing to do with preparing our heart? Did you know that? Technically, according to the Bible, we worship because we're to bless Him. You say, well, Jack, when I worship, it prepares my heart. Well, here's how it happens. When you worship God, you bless Him. When He's blessed, by the way, it takes like a nanosecond for that to happen. When He's blessed, He showers down upon you fellowship, blessings, whatever you want to call it, and your heart's prepared to receive the Word of God. You're not to worship. You know, you don't come in and go, okay, let's worship so I can prepare my heart. No, that's not worship. Worship is, Lord, I'm crazy about You. I love You. Even though my life's falling apart, I'm going to praise You because of who You are and what You are. And when you do that, God will bless you and your heart's prepared. And then the Word of God goes in. Technically, we should always worship. We should always have the Bible study first and then do worship later. That would be the right way to do it. Learn of His greatness, study the Word of God and see His grandeur, and then we have to put the Bible down because we can't take it anymore. We have to worship Him. How many times in the Bible it says, and Jesus was preached unto them and the people worshiped the Lord. It's great. The reality of the Word of God. Look back at what Jesus was doing then. Jesus is doing it now. You guys, last Wednesday night, I had a brother come up to me after service. And he said, Jack, remember a couple Wednesday nights ago you had people raise their hand if they needed prayer? And I said, yeah. And he said, people around me got up and laid hands on me and prayed. And by the way, that was going on throughout the entire sanctuary. People were being prayed for. Body was ministering to body. It's the best way to go. And I said, yeah. And he said, well, I've got to tell you what happened. He said, I felt different when they prayed for me. And I'm thinking, well, that's sweet. And he said, I went to my doctor, and God healed me completely of my diabetes. It's gone. He said they took me off my medication. I've been my blood's perfect. And he said, I'm here to tell you. He goes, it's absolutely amazing. He goes, I'm healed. Now, the bummer was, last Wednesday, we had a time after this teaching for us to share, and he was too shy to share that. So I told him, next Wednesday, you do. God healed him. It's wonderful. What Jesus did, he's doing. And he's going to do more of. If you have been brought up in this logic or concept that God did great things, he parted the sea, he shook the earth, he raised the dead. Wait a minute, the Bible says that in the last days he's going to do all that stuff and more. Jesus said himself concerning the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. He says, greater works shall you see, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. What does that mean? Jesus, don't take this wrong. Jesus is not so excited about a leg growing or an eye opening. That is cool, though. I believe that what Jesus meant was, by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're going to be leading people to Jesus Christ all over the world. There's no greater healing that can take place in the world of all time than a soul being converted to Christ, than someone coming to know Jesus. I mean, after that, everything's downhill. Think about it. It's just downhill. Once you've got your soul secured with Him. Look at what Jesus has done. Look what He's doing now. Another thing that we want to consider about what this day meant in history was this. Listen to what Jesus was saying back then. His message. I have been doing some study. I'm not going to bring a certain faith or group of people up right now. It's not important. But it seems to me that if someone's going to call a religion great, you ought to know something about it before you call it great. And this video image I saw, for real, the announcement was made for prayer, the person stops running with their machine gun. Puts the machine gun down, faces east, bows and prays. And while the video's running, gets done praying, picks up and grabs the machine gun and runs down the street just blasting. And I said to myself, what's wrong with this picture? You know, I want to ask you, what has Jesus taught us to do? Huh? Technically, the guy that was bowing down with his machine gun in front of him, pointed east, Jesus would have probably walked up to the guy and said, hey, you know what? What are you doing? Did you drop your contact lens? What are you doing? You don't have to do that. I died on the cross for you. You're free. You don't have to live like, you don't have to be filled with hate anymore. What does Jesus say? I guarantee you, search, 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 and compare the words of Jesus to anyone ever. And if they are not the most loving, awesome, to the point, no doubt, cut straight to my heart to reveal who I really am, words that promise me eternal life, that tells me God loves me. Friend, you're not going to find a better gospel. There's people who can preach it better, but you'll never find a better gospel to preach. His coming brought reality to the Word of God in that He shattered contemporary thought. He's always doing this. That's what drives us crazy sometimes about Jesus. He blows contemporary thought. You want to know why? He's always ahead of contemporary thought. Well, what I mean by that is this. Israel thought that they had their way to God and they had the direction to God. The only problem is the religious hierarchy commandeered the path to God and didn't let people know it and find it. So they got their thing going. It looks really important. But is God in that? No, He blows common and prevailing thought. What is contemporary? This is how we do it. This is how it's done. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, this is the way that it is. And do you remember, I know you do, when the Pharisees, Jesus is doing great ministry, and the Pharisees, they're going to pick up stones to kill Him. And they got stones. They got stones everywhere. They got stones in their holsters. They're ready to They're ready to do their thing. And Jesus says, whoa, wait, whoa. Many good works have I done. For which good work do you stone me for? Now, you can just see them. They're just right into their Nolan Ryan, you know what I mean? They're into their humongous windup. For those of you who are young, Nolan Ryan used to be a baseball player when I was a kid. Just getting ready to release that rock. And Jesus says, what good work are you going to kill me for? And you could almost see them stop halfway through. Huh? What? Good work? No! We love the things you're doing. It's very cool. You're feeding people, you know, with no food around. It's very cool. You're raising people from the dead. That is great. And last week, that thing with Lazarus, woo! Coming out, hopped, all, you know, bound up like that, and then people unwrapped them in 4 days. That's really great. No, we love that stuff. We love to see it. Pretty exciting. No. We're not stoning you because you do great works. They couldn't. Remember, Jesus says, let your good works so shine before men that people glorify your Father which is in heaven. That doesn't mean they're going to run up and give you a hug, by the way. It means they have nothing to say against you because of how you live and what you do. No, we're not going to stone you for a good work. We're going to stone you for this, though, because you're apparently just a normal man, but you declare yourself to be God, which, according to law, was to be an act for killing the man. The only problem is they would be killing God with the stones, because that's who was inside that skin. And it's a pretty amazing thing. Jesus shatters thoughts that this far removed distant God or gods that people create would come and dwell among people. Yeah, that shatters contemporary thought. God Himself clothed Himself in human form, and He dwelt among people. He dwelt among people like us. And He lived among us, says the prophet. Finally, and we'll end with this consideration, is that so long ago, celebrating this day, His coming then guarantees His coming again for us. He's coming again. In John chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. And here's the fun part. People, and you can try this on the street. It works. You watch people. You tell them, Jesus is coming again. Yeah, my grandmother used to say that. Yeah, well, He's coming again. He said so. Yeah, well, the Bible says a lot of things. That's right, it does. It does say a lot of things. You know, it said that Jesus would come the first time. It said where He was going to be born. It said what He would do. It said what His name would be. It said where He'd live. It said that He would die. It says that He'd rise from the dead. The Bible says that He would ascend into heaven. The Bible said the world would go down a pit. And the Bible says that there'd be people just like you telling me that in the last days, Jesus would not be coming back. And people will admit, yeah, He really lived. Okay, He lived. All right, it's true. I'm not stupid. Jesus is a true historical fact. That's real. But here's the thing. What people will confess because they have to, because of the reality of it, He really did live, not only because the Bible says, but because history says. They have to admit that God's faithful to His Word. God did it. But listen, now, here and now, God says He's coming back. And the person that comes up to you, do you realize they may look so confident? Do you realize that they may seem so strong? But do you realize that they're on, as it were, a block of ice suspended over hell itself? And they're standing there going, yeah, He's not going to come back. Yeah, the Bible says all kinds of things. And there's drip, 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 drip going on. And you can stand with absolute assurance that the fact of the matter is what He has guaranteed, He's fulfilled in the past, and what He has said, He guarantees still, and He's going to do it. And Jesus said this week, nearly 2,000 years ago, I will be risen from the dead. And here's the great thing. The burden of proof is upon you. It actually happened. It's all about Jesus. He did it. And still to this day, no one's found one shred of DNA or bone or body. Not only now, but even on Sunday morning, people couldn't find some dead body laying around. They could find a live one walking around. And you visit Jerusalem today, and the tomb is just as empty as it was 2,000 years ago. What are you going to do with that? Well, this is what I hope you do with that. I hope you say, Jack, I can become a Christian, huh? Yes, you can. Do I have to join a club? No. Well, do I have to sign up? Do I have to give money? No, no money. No sign up. What do I have to do? Are you ready for this? You have to believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The Bible says if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that is, He is your King, Creator, your Messiah, your Savior, and that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Oh, come on. No, that's it. You mean I can accept Jesus Christ today and I can actually walk out of this building and not ever come back into this building again? That's right. I mean, as long as I'm sincere, right? Of course, God's no fool. Neither should you be. Well, how does that happen? The Bible says you ask Him. And here's the funny thing. If we were religious, this is what we would do, right? We would go like this. Well, the Bible says you ask, but we're religious, so this is what you need to do. You need to stand up. You need to put a robe on. Yeah, that's it, a robe. And you need to keep these rules. Yeah, that's it. Keep the rules. And you need to go through all of these things. And then after you complete this questionnaire, we will vote. And then we will determine if you are worthy to be accepted among these people. You ever see Jesus doing that? No, He just says, all right, come. He says this, do this. Accept me. Say yes to me. Even we in Calvary Chapel or modern evangelical churches, we get this thing down. Well, you gotta bow your head and you gotta repeat after me. And it's almost like there's like some new rule. It's just convenient, you know. We'll pray in a moment, and you make the decision. And it's not the pattern. Do you understand? It's not the pattern. Will you call out to Him? We're not talking religion. We're talking about you having a relationship with God. Where would you be in the crowd 2,000 years ago? What side of the street would you be on? The people going, Hosanna, Hosanna, praise the Lord, hallelujah, blessed is you, comes in the name of the Lord. Or would you be the poo-poo crew on the other side going, Jesus, stop these people. Stop it. Where would you be? Say, well, I would be with the nice guys. That's where I'd be. Well, now's your time to make your mind up on that matter. Because this is the bare truth right now. The fact of the matter is this. Though you can't see Jesus, He's here right now by the person of the Holy Spirit. And you can vote for Jesus Christ today. Know this. Your vote could be, I say could be, final. You may not have opportunity to vote in the future. But be careful, because every chance you have to vote, the direction you vote in begins to put, as it were, concrete around your feet. If you keep saying no to Him, no to Him, no to Him, you will not be surprised someday when you wake up not being able to say yes to Him. You'll have no heart to say yes to Him. You won't bow your knee to Him in this world. You won't care about Him. In fact, you'll even grow so cold, you'll make fun of Him. You'll mock Him. You'll curse His name. I warn you. And then there's the decision you can make today, which is so simple. Yes, Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for me and that You rose again from the dead. Save me from my sins and give me eternal life. When I die, Lord, take me with You. Which will it be? I'm going to give you a chance to choose that right now this morning. Just between you and God, even though you're in a crowd room of people, just between you and God. Let's pray right now, shall we? Let's bow our heads. And while your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to tell you that I'm looking right now. It's not that I'm being mean. I'm looking. Because Jesus said that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. He says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you also before my Father, which is in heaven. And by the way, to deny is to reject Him. So out of respect and out of prayer, as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed today, in your heart now, will you agree? Will you at least vote on these issues? Number one, do you believe that you're a sinner, that you're not perfect, but you have sinned against God? Do you believe that you cannot save yourself? That when death comes, you cannot keep yourself alive, that you can't do it. You have no power in that area. Do you believe, would you confess today that your life needs to be changed? Oh, your life may be beautiful, but what about the wake that is behind you? Even further back than your earliest memory, and you haven't been perfect in this world. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead? My friend, the Bible says that if you believe that, you shall be saved. I'm going to ask you right now with your heads bowed and eyes closed that if you today, finally, after all this time, you'll say yes to Jesus Christ. Know this, you're accepting Him publicly. And He's waiting and willing right now to write your name, He says, in His Lamb's Book of Life. Something will happen to you today. You may or may not feel anything. But you'll leave this place and your thought processes will begin to change. You will know above all people that something has happened to you. And I'm not asking you to make this decision on a lark. I'm asking you to use the brain that God gave you. And you ask yourself this question. Do you want to have Him take you to heaven forever? An absolute reality. Or do you want to obey yourself and be dragged off into the darkest of hells because you would not listen to Him? He pleads with you this morning. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you will vote for Jesus in this manner, yes, Lord, I want You as my Savior. Put your hand up wherever you're at. God bless you in the back. Anyone else this morning? Toward the very back to my left. If there's a struggle going on the inside, that's a great sign, but you must do something with it. God bless you. Way to my right and up near the very back. Anyone else? If you already put your hand up, you can put it down. God bless you. Toward the back middle door. Some of you may be thinking, Jack, how can this really do something? Well, the raising the hand doesn't do a thing. God bless you and you up front. Raising your hand doesn't do anything. It's your will that causes your hand to go up. It's the will God is changing in the lives of people right now. Perhaps this morning they would not have voted for Jesus, but now today the Spirit has worked on them, and now they're saying, yes, I do want to make this choice. Anyone else in this last moment, you want to say, yes, Jesus Christ, I want You as my Lord and Savior, and I'm giving my life to You. God bless you in the very back. And another, my goodness, over there as well. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to do this for me because I need it. Those of you who are born again and you're going to heaven and you know it, heads bowed, eyes closed, raise your hand quietly. Oh yeah, you can put them down. If you mean this, those of you who have raised your hands today, will you repeat this prayer and mean it from your heart? Dear Lord Jesus, I ask You to forgive me of my sins. I ask You to give me a new life. Write my name down in Your book of life and fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Dear Jesus, today I give You my life. Thank You for dying for me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand quietly if you would.